1 Corinthians chapter 5. As I said, we're going to continue our study in 1 Corinthians today, and really not going to get any further, maybe just a little bit of reading, but not too much further than where we've been studying for the last couple weeks when we were in 1 Corinthians 5. Last week we did a little different message. Being New Year's Eve and thinking about the new year, we don't need to go somewhere else to get a challenging message, because this message here, this exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians will certainly suffice. What I want to do today is actually start out the scripture reading by reading the whole chapter. I think sometimes by going so slow through a chapter, you miss how it all connects. So I want to read the whole chapter, give you a little bit of outline of the chapter, and then continue on where we've been talking in the first five verses, looking again at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is crucified for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that each one of us will take the challenge of your word today, that we would not live in the way that is dishonoring to you, that's not sincerity and not in truth, but that we'd all make a decision, and perhaps already have, but just renew that decision, to live in a way that honors you, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, to be a part of the encouragement for each other to live as we ought to live in this present evil world in which we live. Father, speak to our hearts as we look at the verses. May we understand them a little clearer, and may we have some resolve in the year to come to honor and glorify you in all that we do in word and deed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we've been pretty much concentrating on verses 1 through 5 there, and we could actually call that section delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Then, beginning in verse 6 and going through to verse 8, Paul actually deals with the real problem, the problem that the Corinthians were puffed up and did not mourn over the sinful situation. If you look at verse 6, it says, "Your glorying is not good." They're actually glorying. So that's really the problem that Paul is dealing with in the chapter, and verses 6 through 8 cover that. Then in verses 9 through 13, he starts dealing with that purging out of that old leaven, he calls it, to have no company, not to eat with someone living in those sinful, that list of things that are listed there in verse 11, but rather to judge, actually encouraging the saints to judge, and by judging, there's a certain person that they're being instructed to deliver them unto Satan, but verse 13 it says, "But them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So when you deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, to deliver them unto Satan is to put them out from you, from among yourselves, not to make, let him be a part of the fellowship. Now, we've been looking at that actually for a couple weeks, and hopefully you've caught on to the fact of how the local church is supposed to be a sanctuary for the believer, a place of protection. And I said this to you, and I want to start again just reminding you of it, that Satan is in the world, running the world system, manipulating mankind through the lust of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and human pride, blinding them from the truth of the gospel, and at the same time dividing and deceiving believers through carnality and false doctrine, so that they might be ensnared from growing in the safety and in the truth, and from bringing forth fruit unto God. How true it is that we live in a present evil world run by the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world, Satan. Therefore, outside the fellowship of the saints, who find both protection and liberty in the truth of God, studying and rightly dividing the word of truth, standing in that truth, walking in that truth, outside of such an assembly, there lies the snare of the devil and destruction. And we've been saying that. I read that to you last week. But hopefully you start understanding the importance of the local church. Not just you're going to come and fulfill a duty. You know, some people go to church for all different reasons, and some think that they went to church and now God's happy with them because they showed up in church that day. But the purpose of the local church is a place to come and study, so we do a lot of that. But it's also a place where you come to get exhorted and encouraged to live for the Lord. And a man here attending that assembly at Corinth was trying to live in the world and still attend the church. And with that verse about a little leaven leavens the whole lump, rather than him being blessed, it was going to destroy the church. It was going to bring leaven into the saints. And we'll deal with that when we get to that verse. But another way of saying some of the same things that we've talked about in the last couple weeks, and that is, if your local church is not protecting you from the lies of Satan, doctrine of devils, seducing spirits, by teaching the truth of God's word rightly divided, then get out. It's not doing its job. And don't forget, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you could be speaking truth that is not applicable to the age of grace, doctrinally or practically. And therefore, you could be deceived by someone studying the Bible and using the Bible, but not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so it's important that you know, when that very verse, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible's truth. When you think about truth, if truth makes you free, what does the lie do? So if you're sitting under, you might be going to a church, opening up the Bible, singing praises and all the rest, but if you're not learning the truth, you're actually just being part of Satan's deception, stepping into the lie of the devil. But there's another part to that. If your local church is not doing its job to protect you from worldly lusts, from covetousness, from carnality, from living in the flesh, by teaching true grace. Now, I pause there for a second. I'll read that again to you. But I say, by teaching you pure grace. Titus tells us that the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. People say something, well, if you give them too much grace, then people are just going to live any way they please. Well, the Bible doesn't believe that. God believes that if you teach grace, that grace will motivate someone not to live ungodly, but to live godly in this present evil world. And what some churches do, in order to keep people living, look like a Christian life, they put law on them and try to do it through, you know, just preaching legalism and judging in that sense of legalism. And as a result of that, the person's not living for the Lord out of a heart of gratitude. They're being manipulated by a preacher who's got a dominant personality and making you live in hypocrisy because it's not coming out of your heart. You're just living right for the sight that hypocrisy is acting what you're not. And so I say again, if your local church is not doing its job to protect you from worldly lust, from covetousness, from carnality, from living in the flesh by teaching true grace, admonishing and rebuking, and by not disciplining, judging, and chastening those that will not take heed, then get out of the church. It's not doing its job. Because if it's not doing the admonishing part and teaching you pure grace, and actually becoming a place of protection from those things, and you do that sometimes by rebuke as well, and then if they don't ever practice any church discipline, they let anybody in and live any way they want, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It's going to destroy you. So get out of the place. So there, when we talk about there's two ways of looking at it. You begin to see the positive, what the church is supposed to be, and then realize that if the church isn't doing that, it's not a church that you need to be going to. It's actually aiding and abetting the enemy. And a lot of churches are doing that. In fact, we already know that Satan's, one of his deceptions is that he appears as an angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. So I say that at the very beginning because we've already talked and been looking at down to verse 1 about this man who's living in this fornication. And that's really, if you take the whole theme of chapter 5, it's about fornication among them. He's going to deal with more problems of fornication in other chapters. But here's, he points out a man that's living in such sin that even unbelievers look at this as sinful. Can you imagine a believer living in such sin that an unbeliever is grossed out by it? And yet that's what the case is. And the fact is, we've already established the fact that a believer can commit any sin equal to an unbeliever. That's why verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be, and he starts listing all the sins, fornicators, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. A brother can be in all of that, but there's a discipline. You're not to have fellowship, not to eat with. And in the assembly, you're to put out that wicked one from among you. So anyhow, we've been talking about that, but we've been looking at verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And we've come to understand to deliver one unto Satan is to put him out, have no fellowship with him, and put him out and let him live in the world. If he's going to act like the world, let him live in the world, remove him from the fellowship, and by doing that, you're removing him from the protection of that local church. When you put him out, and he's out of the local church, then he's in the world. And a person living in sin, giving himself over to sin, the world will approve him and encourage him to do so. And it'll eventually bring about his destruction. So deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, when it talks about that destruction of the flesh, the last time we talked about that is we saw the first thought that comes to your mind, and it's a true thought, and it's verified by other verses of the Bible as well, that the destruction of the flesh could actually be talking about physical death. You live in sin, sin always destroys, and the end of destruction is death. And so we could be talking about physical death. Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that he might just be living in that sin until it destroys him and he dies. But it might have another meaning as well, and I implied that at the end of the last study, that it's possible that the destruction of the flesh might be a referring to him reckoning himself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Hold your place in Corinthians and come over with me to Romans chapter 6. Chapter 6. Brandon just about gave you the whole chapter in Sunday school. We used to say we go to Bible conferences if someone takes a passage that you were going to teach on and teaches it before you. He stole your verses. But it just might be that some of you need to hear this twice. So, but I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 is about, should we continue in sin that grace should abound? That's not what grace is about. It's not an excuse to continue in sin. In fact, verse 3, it tells you, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're studying baptism on Wednesdays, and we're studying the 14 different kinds of baptisms. This is actually the last one we're going to study. This is number 14. What it means to be baptized into Christ. And that means to be placed into Jesus Christ. And in this context, it says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So, the goal of the Christian life is to understand the truth. Know ye not. You died with Christ. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were placed into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the penalty of sin is death, and you've died to sin. Because you've been placed into Christ, into His death, burial, and resurrection. But in resurrection, you're raised unto a newness of life. So should you continue in sin that grace should abound? No, you've been given new life. And it's not a new life so you can continue in sin. It's you can live in that newness of life, the life that God has given you. So verse 11 tells you this. It says, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's two words in this passage as you read this that a person needs to get to in life. And that is, they need to first know from verse 3 the doctrine. Then in verse 11, they need to reckon it to be so. So you take the doctrine that's true, and then you reckon it to be so in your life. To be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it with the lust thereof. So it's going to be nagging at you, but for you to give in to sin, you have to let it. You have to let sin have its way in your life. So let not sin therefore reign, that is as a king controlling you. Verse 13, neither yield ye yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That second word is yield. The idea of let not, and then you're going to yield to something. Don't yield to the sin. Don't let it reign. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, and yield your members unto God, not unto sin. Now watch the verses that follow. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are. To whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death. Now that's talking to believers again. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. If you obey sin, what's going to take place? Death. Now there's a couple kinds of deaths in your Bible. There's physical death is when you actually drop dead, your body physically, your heart stops beating, and your soul and spirit leave your body. But there's another kind of death where you die to the things of God and you start living to the world. Here you're talking about who you're going to obey. You become, whoever you obey, you're the servant of that. And if you make a choice to obey sin, it's going to lead to death. But the point of the verse is, I'll start in verse 16 again. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That's before you were saved, you had no choice. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, grace doctrine. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. But you still have this choice of who you're going to obey in life, and if you obey sin, it's going to bring about death. It's going to bring about a destruction. And you're being challenged here to yield yourself and to obey, become a servant of righteousness. You know, in a practical way, especially with the young people here, I got thinking about this verse, and I know in my own personal life, as a young person, I had chosen to live a path of good. I knew I could be rebellious to my parents, but I could also be good. I could be rebellious at school, or I could choose to be good. And I pretty much chose the path of good. Now, I'm not sure if it was 7th grade or 9th grade that I, you know, you go into like a new school then, whether it was 7th or 9th, I forget what day this was. But you go into a new school, so you get all kinds of new friends. Well, I had these tough guy friends that they kind of let me into their circle. And it was kind of fun hanging around with them. But I'm hanging around with him. I'm doing some things that I never thought I'd do before, and I'm glad I didn't get caught. Because, you know, you get caught, then you get labeled. But if you don't get caught, no one knows, or at least your parents don't know, the police don't know, it's not on record. But anyhow, I started hanging around with these guys, and for all good half of the year, I'm thinking to myself, do I really want to be this kind of person? Now, they just thought it was a riot. They had already determined, I want to yield myself unto. And I was going their way, but still in my mind thinking, I'm not sure I want this for my life. And eventually, they quit being my friend. I just, you know, made other friends and made the decision, no, this is not how I'm going to live out the rest of my life. I made a choice to yield myself unto God. And by the way, I was saved at a young age, so I'm just not talking about a choice of doing good. I knew I belonged to the Lord, that I was a believer, that my works didn't affect my relationship with God, that I was saved, I was His, I'm a child of God. But I also knew that I'm going to do something with my life, and I chose to honor the Lord. Now, I say that because that was a time, that was like a turning point in life, a real important time. I could have chose to kept going on that path and things would have been a lot different in my life. It would have brought death and destruction. But at the same time, that wasn't the only time. I remember another time in my life where things were coming up and I was, you know, at a wit's end type of deal. I remember sitting on the front porch of our house and I'm thinking about what I want to do with my life. Am I going to continue this way? And I decided in a certain case it was going to go this way. And then I said, nah, maybe it needs to go that way. And anyway, I say that to you because when it talks about sin, and this man who was at Corinthians, he gave himself over to something. He didn't just commit a sin and was sorry that he committed that sin. He gave him over to a lifestyle of immorality. When Paul says there's fornication among you, the Corinthians, they were giving themselves over to it. It wasn't just some accident or a moment of yielding to the flesh. They yield themselves servants to uncleanness, of unrighteousness. And every one of us, you sitting there, as I talk about my past, you start thinking about your past. And you start realizing there's times in your life that you've made that decision. And maybe you haven't even come to the place yet in your life where you've made a decision that you want to honor the Lord with your life. Well, today's a good day to start thinking about that. Because I'll tell you this, that either you obey unto righteousness and experience that life that God has given you to experience, or you're going to experience death and destruction. Come over to Romans 8. Verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Now, the flesh is our sinful nature. That's it resides in the flesh. And so when you talk about the flesh, you're talking about living for sin and in sin. And we're not debtors to that. We've been freed from that. We don't have to do it. Lost people, they don't have no other choice. That's all that guides their life is their flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now that's believers again. Does that mean physical death? Could. If you live after the flesh, you will eventually die. It brings about destruction and death. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And now we're talking about putting to death the deeds of the body, reckoning ourselves dead to the flesh and yielding ourselves unto God. If ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, what happens is ye live. And now, for sure, we're not talking about physical life. We're talking about a spiritual life. You're going to live in that life that God has given you. You're going to experience that life of Christ in you. And what true life is really about, because outside of Christ and outside of living for the Lord, it is death. You don't have to physically die. It is death just to live in sin. So when we talk about that passage in Corinthians about deliver such a man unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that it might not be deliver that man, kick him out, let him live in the world, let the world approve of him and him get comfortable living in the world, and let it destroy But the idea of destroying the flesh might be actually coming to the end of himself. I told you an illustration last time about a person in this assembly who was a drunkard. And people were helping him stay a drunkard rather than letting it take its toll in his life. Kicking him out even out of the family. Didn't need to be in the household. Let him live down at the rescue mission, Detroit Rescue Mission. See, that's the end of drunkenness. That's what it's going to take you. You're going to live in poverty. You're going to live in the cold. You're going to be deteriorating. It's going to bring about destruction. But you know what happens at Detroit Rescue Mission many times, and not just there, many times all over the world in people's lives, when they see what sin has done to their life, the destruction that it has brought them to, how it's nothing but death, while they're still got breath, while they're still alive, they decide, I've had enough of this. And by the way, a habit that you're addicted to cannot get resolved by you. The counseling won't take it away. People having one of those meetings where you're all going to gather together and intervention. That won't do it, because that's other people impressing upon you, trying to talk some common sense into you. But you need to come to the end of yourself. It's got to be a decision you make about yourself. And sometimes when life just takes its toll and the world just beats you up until there's nothing left, where it'd be better off to physically die than to exist, that a person comes to the end of himself and things turn around. That happens to lost people. But how much more to a saved person who ought to realize, this is not who God made me. This is not what He saved me for. This is not what life is really about. You know, you listen to people who talk about, you know, they had a real bad experience. I saw a couple programs where people were at the point of death, and they didn't die. Two people said, I realized I had a greater purpose in life. But they still have no idea what their purpose is. They weren't believers who knew what life was really about and what the purpose of life is. They're just, now there's a purpose. I got to go find it. But you know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what life is all about. It's about Him. It's about serving Him. And then when we go to heaven, continue to serve Him forever. I'm glad at least we know what life is about. And a believer who gives himself over to sin, gets down to nothing, the destruction of the flesh might be for him coming to the end of himself. And now all of a sudden deciding, okay, I need to be the person the Lord saved me to be. The person who I am in Christ. And make a decision for the Lord. That later on in the Bible is talked about as godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of again. So anyhow, that's when I look at 1 Corinthians 5, I want you to look at that in that passage. Go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at it that way. I came across an understanding, too. When we talk about the destruction of the flesh, do you know the difference between the word destroy and destruction? I didn't. But think about this and check it out. Destroy, now, you know, it still might be a verb, but destroy looks to the result of the action. When you say destroy, you're looking to the end result. But the word destruction is the process of being destroyed. Destruction, and it's the word itself, is a prolonged decay. It's the opposite. We talk about building up. Edifying is to build up. Well, destruction is to tear down. And it's not something that's the end result. It's the prolonged process of tearing down. The prolonged process of ruin and decay, the prolonged process of death and even punishment. So when you understand that, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, the process of destroying the flesh, and for him coming to the end of himself. And so what clues me into that is in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me first say this to you. When it says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the soul is already saved. There's a reason he's using the word spirit there, because Your soul has been saved the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's already a done process. That's why back in chapter 1, we kind of pointed this out last time, in verse 6 says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you become behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're saved, you're confirmed to the end, until Jesus Christ comes and gets us, because God is faithful. Not because you're faithful. You might be unfaithful. But Jesus Christ saved you. Over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul talks about the gospel, I like the way he says that. He says, chapter 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Here's the good news. Which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein ye stand. So you have a standing in this gospel. By which also ye are saved. I love that. Sometime on your own, write down Ephesians chapter 2, it's verse 5 and verse 8. In verse 5 it says, ye are saved. Now most even quote verse 8, for by grace are ye saved. There's two words to switch around. Ye are saved, are ye saved. There's a difference in those two thoughts. One's telling you how you're saved, the other one's telling you are saved. That's what this verse is saying. He says, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you didn't believe the gospel, you're not saved. But if you believe this, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So, Paul says, if you believe that Christ died for your sins... And we talk about this on a Wednesday. A lot of people say they believe Christ died on the cross for their sins, and then they go do works to try to get rid of their sins. So they're just saying something they really don't believe. If they really believe Christ died for their sins, they wouldn't be trying to get rid of their own sins. Confessing them, walking an aisle, getting water baptized to wash it away, doing some penance that someone gives you to cleanse your life. See, all that is obvious that you don't believe that statement. But if you really believe that Christ died for your sins are paid for, Christ paid, died for them. If you believe that He died for your sins, that He was buried and rose again, you're saved. But it's believing not that He just died, but what He accomplished in His death. He paid for your sins. They're gone. He rose from the dead for your justification. And when you trust in Him, He gives you everlasting life. It's a gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my point is, as we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 here, about this, that His spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, I want you to get clear, we're not talking about a person's soul. That's been settled. We're talking about the spirit being saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 5. For I delivered unto you, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the, see that word spirit? That's a small s. Now that's important for you to realize. When you see that small s, Paul just did it. If you look up in verse 3, it says, for I verily as absent in body, but present in spirit. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about as if, you know how people always say, I missed you, I didn't come to church Sunday, but I was there in spirit. That's not it. What they just mean by that is, I thought of you, I wish I was there. But they're not in spirit. When Paul says in spirit there, he's actually putting his mindset among them. He's thinking about the situation and as if he's standing there with him, but he's physically not there with him, but the whole thinking process is there, not just wishing he was there. He says, for I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning this man that done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit. Paul has put his judgment out. His thoughts concerning this. So when he talk about a spirit, look back at chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Now it is true, we have been given the Holy Spirit. But in verse 12 it says, now we have not received the spirit of the world. Now what's the spirit of the world? It's the thinking, the mindset of the world, how the world thinks. That God didn't give us that. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And that's not a reference to the Holy Spirit. What is the spirit of God? Well, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So you might know something. You might have the mind of Christ about certain situations. That's why verse 13 says, which things we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We have the words of the Holy Spirit so that we might have the Spirit of God. That is, the thoughts of God, to think like God thinks in a situation. So when Paul talks about that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, we're talking about this man, and he's going to think properly, and his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So it's that way of thinking. In fact, I want to show you a couple other ones. Come to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And verse 20. Now this is important for you to understand the triune part of man. These clocks are decorations. I think we might have got that one fixed. We don't pay attention to them anyhow, you know. They're just decorations on the wall. In verse 20 it says, for ye are bought with a price. Christ redeemed us, paid our sins. We belong to Him now. We are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, you can glorify God in your body by the things that you do, but you can also glorify God in your spirit by what you think about, what your thoughts are. And so he's telling you to do both. By the way, the you in that passage is your soul. You are the soul who lives in this body for now until rapture or resurrection. And you have a spirit, a seat of intellect. And you can glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in the seat of your intellect. And that's what he's challenging you to do. So come over to chapter 7 and verse 34. Now, I'm not going to get into the context here. It says, there is a difference between a wife and a virgin. Now, so we're talking about someone who, we're talking about a single woman here. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she might please her husband. Notice you got the body and spirit here, and an unmarried woman can give herself to holiness to serve God in her body, and give her whole mind to serve the Lord in spirit. But if a woman's married, I think her husband wants a little piece of her mind, wants a little bit of her attention. The same is reversed as far as the husband and wife is concerned. But I brought you here so you can understand when we talk about a small s, the spirit, some thought and process and service here. And so when we talk about delivered unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He'll have the right process in the day of the Lord Jesus, thought process. Come over to Ephesians, hold your place in Corinthians, of course, Ephesians chapter 4, and then put your bulletin there so we go back to Ephesians again, perhaps. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. That's what they do. They have a vain mind. They can only live in the vanity of their mind. They don't have the Word of God in them. But verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. So we don't have a vanity of mind. We've learned some things from the Lord. And then as a process of learning the truth in Jesus, it said that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the... Now notice that S. Now I'm not sure, I didn't check everybody's Bible. Somebody might have a big S there. But the spirit of your mind, that's your spirit. Now you're... The renewed in the spirit of your mind is by learning from the Spirit of God, what's in the Word of God, to learn the truths of God, and then put that in your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the goal of the Christian life. But I want you to see about that small s there of thinking as the Lord would have you to think. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because there's something else here. It says, I'll read verse 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, not only are we talking about the spirit being saved, not the soul, but when is the spirit going to be saved? That's a future day, in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's a future day that we've studied a couple different times already in our study of 1 Corinthians. It's that we're talking about a salvation that's future. We're not talking about the soul that's saved now. We're talking about a future salvation, of saving of the Spirit in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that when I say a future day, again, chapter 1, remember it says, verse 8, it says, who shall confirm you? God is going to confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a future day. That is, you can see it from the verse, who shall confirm you unto the end. It's the end of our life here on earth. It begins with the rapture, because the rapture ends our life here, and we start our eternal life in the heavens. So the day of the Lord Jesus Christ is a future day, and it's the end of our life and our service here, and the beginning of eternity for us, because we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. So it has to do with the rapture. Now, we saw that several times. Let me just read them to you. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you, Philippians 1, 6 says this, he that begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You mean God's going to quit working in me? He won't have to work in me here. I'll be with him there. The day of the Lord Jesus Christ is when I'm with the Lord. That ye may approve things that are excellent, verse 10 says. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Oh, then I don't have to be sincere anymore? No, I won't be sincere and without offense now. And then after that, I'll never disappoint anyone. I'll be with the Christ in a glorified body. So that every time you read about that, verse 16 of chapter 2 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not labored in vain, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Now, when we read that verse before, Paul's talking about a certain event that's going to take place when the rapture takes place, that the Philippians, that he's going to rejoice in that day because they had a service for God, and it's going to be given an account of in that day. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We've talked about this. In verse 13, it says, if any man's work shall, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The day that we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The day begins with, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ begins with the rapture. But what happens between the rapture and your place of service for all eternity? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Where you're going to stand and give an account of your service for the Lord here on earth. The things done in this body. We've studied all this. He just calls it the day. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath builded thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. There's a future salvation, isn't it? We're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in this case, the man who didn't have any service or the service that he did got burned away. Well, he's saved because it's not held against him. He saved, yet so by fire, took it all away. What I'm thinking that 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is that your job, our job as a local assembly, is to take someone who's given himself over to living in sin and deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that he'll come to the end of himself, reckon himself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he stands at the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be a life of all loss. There'll be some reward there for him because the purpose, the local church, did their job in throwing him out of the fellowship so that he could get that sin out of his life and then do a service for God, and his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I believe that that's just as equal a meaning of that passage as it is just to look at it, the physical, throw him out, let Satan kill him, and let him stand before God after that. There's more to this, and the Corinthians weren't doing that, so that man was going to persist in sin, and at the judgment seat of Christ, a lot was going to get burned away, that's for sure. So I want to show you that I believe not only is that what it's teaching, but it worked. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Before I get into it, just notice the beginning of verse 3. I wrote this same unto you. Where's that other verse? Well, we'll read another one, but there's another one right here that says it the same thing. I'll begin reading verse 6. Paul's talking about things that he wrote to the Corinthians already. So I'm thinking, oh, I know what he wrote to them already because I have 1 Corinthians. This is 2 Corinthians. So he says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrary, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, you know, that tells me a couple things. There is some kind of man that received a punishment. It's related to what Paul has written about. I'll show you that again in a moment. But when it says sufficient to such a man, it did its job. The man is sorrowing. And it's been sufficient so that the man who this punishment was inflicted on, the punishment did its job, he's put away the sin, and now it's time for the Corinthians to forgive him and to receive him. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write. This is why I wrote to you and said this. And that's referring to 1 Corinthians. And I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 5 he's referring to. For to this end did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Are you going to obey what Paul said or not? He said, deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ. Just like he talked about in the person of Christ back in chapter 5. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And this is why I realize, oh, Satan either gets the saints to live in sin, or when it's time to forgive a saint, the saints won't be forgiving. He'll divide us either way. He's trying to divide us all the time. And Paul said, now it's time to forgive this man. I forgive him in the person of Christ. You forgive him too. And when he says sufficient to such a one, he's talking about a man that he wrote to, and for that end he wrote so that they would do this, and it worked. So I believe that that is exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is not necessarily talking about physical death. It's the man dying to that sin and start living to the Lord, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ. Speaking about the rapture, every New Year's message, usually it's on New Year's, but this is New Year's Eve, I think about the rapture. But the rapture, I always think, could come any time. The Bible teaches me that. I thought it might be 2017, and until midnight tonight, I think it still might be 2017. But just in case it's after midnight tonight, I want you to think about this. In 2018, the Lord may appear, then shall we be saved from the wrath the world should fear. We're saved from the wrath to come. So that's my New Year's admonition for you to be looking for the rapture. Let me share one just thought, and we'll study the verse later. You still got 1 Corinthians chapter 5? Let me read verse 6 through 8 in closing. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For Christ our Passover was crucified for us. Therefore keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In those verses, you think about them through the week, the Apostle Paul equates our salvation as the antitype of Israel's Passover, that is, the reality of the Passover, and that Christ was sacrificed for us and saved us from sin. Israel's Passover became the new year for the nation of Israel. And for us, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're given new life. And therefore, we should be a new lump and put on the new man, which Ephesians tells us is created in righteousness and true holiness. You have a new year. It's an opportunity to make new decisions, to live for the Lord and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and live in the newness of life that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for loving us. And we thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins. We thank you at the judgment seat of Christ. Our sins aren't what's going to be mentioned there. It's going to be our service. That we can yield ourselves to be servants to unrighteousness. And certainly, it's just nothing but death. It's gone, burned away. But Father, we can make a decision. Even now, don't even have to wait for the New Year's to make it. To yield ourselves as servants of righteousness. Your servants, to put on the new man, to live in righteousness and true holiness that your Spirit produces in us, desiring us to yield to that and to walk in that truth. And Father, I pray that during this next coming year, if your Son doesn't come before midnight, that Father, we will be living with a purpose of serving and glorifying you in all that we do in word and deed. May it all be done to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.